ordination ceremony. Never will. One, Sam Lang told me, he said, A.B., the week before my wife and I got married, he said, you will never, ever, ever graduate from learning your wife. It is a lifetime endeavor. You will be in school and you will never graduate. I said, huh, I won't ever reach it. He said, no, you never will. As a husband, you got to keep on learning. The second area I'll never graduate in is following Jesus. Learning how to be a Christian. Learning how to follow Jesus. As much as I would love to say, I've arrived, it's over, I don't need to learn anything else, I'm just cruising on to heaven. The reality is, every day, I need to open my mind and my heart to learn how to follow our Lord. The Spirit of a Learner is the series that we want to kick off today. And what we want to do is really make it a season of learning. But I believe as we follow Jesus, as Christians, we need to have the spirit of a learner. Are you a learner this morning? Do you have the spirit of a learner? Do you love to learn? Do you crave learning? Do you accept correction and go, amen, I could be more like Christ? Do you love to learn? Do you have that spirit of a learner? I wish there was such a thing as graduating as a Christian, but we'll always be in class. The greatest gift our brain gives us is the ability to learn something new every day. And in this series, I've gathered teachers from this congregation, assistant principals, people that have worked in the education field, and they've given me input on how people learn, what hinders people from learning. And with this education, I'd love to share some of their thoughts, my thoughts, thoughts from God's Word, to help us as individuals and as a church to grow in our spirit of learning. I believe that a Christian should be the greatest learner on the face of the earth. No one should desire learning more than us as Christians. And I pray that that is your spirit this morning. And if not, sit back, relax, and get ready to begin class. It's going to help us, this series, to reframe how we think about learning. How we think about learning. And I pray that it will reduce our frustrations and increase our understanding of God and enhance our lives as we learn. Leonardo da Vinci said, learning is the only thing the mind never exhausts, never fears, and never regrets. Learning, the spirit of a learner. All right, parents. I want to ask you a question. What's the first question we typically ask our children when they come back from the first day of school? What do we ask them? What's that? How was it? How was your day? All right, what else? What'd you learn, okay? Yes. Do you like your teachers? That's the one I was thinking about. Do you like your teachers? How are your teachers? Oh, Lord. I mean, you know. I mean, now, Trudy, this year, I said, how are your teachers? She said, they're cool. I said, oh, we may have a good year. We may have a good year. I mean, if your teachers are cool, you feel good. You're like, man, a cool teacher. I'm ready to go. You know, The title of today's message is Getting to Know Your Teacher. Getting to Know Your Teacher. I was talking to a friend of ours, and she is now officially, her and her husband, an empty nester. Many of you in this room are empty, or some of you, are empty nesters. That means the kids are gone. And she was sharing with Carlin and I all that she felt about this new life. She's been crying for the last 2 weeks and missing the boys. And the boys are really, they're twins. They're far apart, about 2,500 miles apart. And she was sharing with us her one son's unique experience. They've started school already. Smart kid, focused kid. I never heard a kid like this. He's already gotten his textbooks, and he's already read the first chapter in his biology class. I said, wow, what a weird kid. No, focused kid, right? Good kid, right? A student, ready to go. And she goes, how was your first day? How were your teachers? And he was upset with his biology teacher. Because he said all he did was give us a syllabus and told us to see you, in 2 days. And I read the first chapter. He was a little upset that he had read the first chapter and they didn't discuss the first chapter. Now, in my mind, I thought, well, welcome to college. Because what I learned is that every student, especially in college, you need to learn your teacher. What does he or she want from you in this class? Never forget, Florida A&M, I had a great teacher, one of my favorite. His name is Attorney Williams, and he taught history. And Attorney Williams gave us a lot of information about history. And we had to read a lot of information about history. And we were tested on a lot of information about history. And do you know the majority of our class, maybe some of you had him and you were brainiacs, but the majority of our class like got D's and C's on the tests. But yet at the end of the semester, many of us got A's and B's. Because he wasn't so much testing us on U.S. history. He was helping us to learn. He was helping our character. And if he were to call on you and he said, well, Battle, what do you think about this or that? And I go, well, he goes, What is a And so you learn how to answer a question. And I remember, never forget, this one a girl gave an excuse about what she didn't know on the test. And he said, I saw you. You were on the set talking to all those boys. You came all the way from Detroit, Michigan to go to school, not to learn boys. You know, and so we're like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. But after a while, we began to find out and figure out what did Attorney Williams want us to learn. And yes, he wanted us to learn U.S. history. But he wanted us to learn a little more. He wanted us to learn a little differently. I believe as Christians, we have to figure out and have a hunger for what God wants to teach us. Do you come into the classroom of life and ask God, I'm ready to learn. How are you going to teach me? What are you going to teach me? We have an incredible creator, an incredible teacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived. We can learn so much from God. We can learn so much from him in the flesh in Jesus Christ. God has put so much, do you realize how much time and effort and heart and grace and mercy God has put into teaching us? His children. I mean, his lesson plan is perfect. And it's perfect for every individual. But we have to learn our teacher. What is he trying to teach us? Bless you. I want to share with you this morning five words that I am confident will help you to grow as a learner, to grow as a student. Now, there are many more words. I'm just narrowing it down to five this morning. But I believe if we understood these five words, we can understand our teacher a little better. Amen? The first word is a tough one, a word that we're not really comfortable with. And when I say it, you may go, ooh, that feels kind of bad, or it seems kind of, ooh, constricting. That word is command. Command. If you can understand what a command is and how profitable it is for us, then you understand your teacher a little better. What is a command? What would you say? What's your definition of a command? Direct order. Okay? What else? Yes. Something you don't question. A direct order that you don't question. Yeah. Not optional. Let me ask you another. Yes, one more. Just do it. How do you feel about a command? Does your heart just flutter when you hear the word command? What's your response when you hear command? Don't tell me what to do. I'm not commanded by it. I don't want to be, you know. And it all depends on your view of authority and how you, what you've experienced in your past. But we don't like, we don't usually like the word command. Now, if you're in a war and you're a soldier, do you appreciate the word command? Probably a little better. Because when the commander says go or retreat, you listen and you're trained to obey the command of your officer. Because you don't want to be hurt or hurt anyone else in war. And you trust that your commanding officer knows a little more than you about the lay of the land, the lay of the war, the battlefield, whatever you call it. And I wonder sometimes if we need to rethink about how God commands us and perhaps be open to being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You know how many commands there are in the Old Testament? Commands slash laws. You know, how many of them are there? You know? 613. God wasn't just saying, I'm God, you do what I say. God's God. What were the commands used for? What was the purpose of these commands? These directives? Yes. Healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. I mean, God protected his people by way of commands. What else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right. That's right. His commands were really to have boundaries, but also to call people out so that the world could see God, learn from the teacher. You know, there's so many things we could share about the benefits of God's commands. And yet, in the New Testament, there are 1,050 commands or laws, if you will, different directives. So many. And yet, how do we feel about it? Do we trust our teacher enough to just do exactly what he says, even if we don't understand it? That's the challenge. Do you trust him enough? Now, the two greatest commands are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God. That's the greatest command. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So all these commandments you read about, don't get overwhelmed. They're reduced to loving God first and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you can understand that and grasp that, then you can know your teacher a little better. The second word is law. Law. A force or influence that leads to action and like a custom. And so we're really, we don't embrace law, do we? We're thankful for law at times, but also we break the law at other times. But we don't have a personal relationship with a law, do we? So why did God orchestrate these laws? Well, for the same reason we talked about before. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. If you ever want to understand the new, Old and New Testament and how they come together and how why they are what they are, read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 8, 9, and 10. It'll give you a lot of insight on the New Testament, the Old Testament, how they work together. But in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7, the Hebrew writer explains that there's some problems with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that had these laws and commands. They were guiding, but they never were used just for obedience' sake. That wasn't the end in mind that God had. It was to win their hearts, to win their trust, to guide them. And in verse 7, he says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them.'" God is saying, "I have the laws, I have the commands, I want to protect you, and yet you left me. You didn't trust me. You were wooed by the other nations. And you got distracted. And you didn't listen to your teacher, to your God." In verse 10, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, so that what was obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." God makes such a great effort to reach us, to wake us up, to connect with us. "I want to teach you. I want to love you. I want to train you. I want to guide you. I want to be your teacher, your father, your mentor." And he's saying that the laws wouldn't do it, but I'm going to put them in your mind and your hearts. I want you for myself. I want a relationship. Few laws produce relationship. I just don't drive on I-10 going, "Oh, thank you, 70. I embrace you, 70. We were in the Millers and I, we went to officiate a wedding in Montana, and I believe either we were in Wyoming or Montana, the speed limit was 80. I fell in love with that. That's cool. What a great law, you know. But God knew that we wouldn't fall in love with a law, we would fall in love with him. And that was the goal. That is the goal of every law, every command. The third word that I believe that we have to embrace is the word way. The word way or ways. It's an action, it's a course, it's a direction, it's a manner, it's a journey. Do you understand the Lord's ways? And how he moves, why he moves. It's deeper than a command. It's deeper than a law. It's how he functions, and it's why he functions. It's his way of life. And many times we miss the way of life because we're stuck on the commands of life and the laws of life. And we miss the ways of God. Read with me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, let the wicked forsake their ways, their customs, and their unrighteous, their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As, this is very humbling, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, my ways, my designs, my purposes, my schemes, my intentions, those are thoughts. But my ways are so much higher than your ways. I know it's impossible to think about this, but imagine if we all went into college thinking we knew more than the professor. Going, yeah, I'm just taking your course because I want to teach you a few things. We would never say that. We would never think that. We're like, I'm going to come and learn about this subject, and I want to develop a major, and I want to graduate, and you can help me do that. But sometimes when it comes to God, we don't have that approach. We come in going, God, you can tell me a few things, but I got some things I want to handle my way. And God says, well, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Come back and tell me how it works. After all, I created you. And I know how you work better than you, but you got to go ahead, go on your journey. Go ahead, go on your journey, man. Go ahead. Come back, tell me how it works. And some of us, we go in our ways, and we have confidence, and we have arrogance, and we get hurt, we get embittered, and we get frustrated, and we come back to him, and he doesn't say, I told you so. He goes, amen. Are you ready to follow my ways? And we go, maybe. He says, well, go ahead and go. God is so patient, unlike us as parents at times, right? Ways. And then the fourth word, we've talked about this a lot, is his words. What does he say? What does God say? And we learn that the word of God is inspired, and it is God's word, and it's spoken through for the Spirit, through people that have written down God's words. His advice, his answers to life. It's like us getting an open book test. Having the answers written down. It's right there. Wouldn't you want that on a test? The answers are right here. Copy them down. Put them on your heart. So many times we're searching and the answers are right here. And we know it because it says in verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's the word universal. God says, I'm going to send my word out. It's going to accomplish exactly what I desire. For some of us, we'll hear the word, we'll embrace it, we'll go amen, and we'll follow. That's what God's word will accomplish. Others of us, we will hear the word, ponder on it, we'll forget it. It also accomplishes something. It tells us we're not ready for it. And we got to go on our way in our journey and then come on back and then maybe we'll hear what God, our Creator, has to say. How many times when you grow up, you go, Dad did say that, didn't he? He seems so much smarter. My mom was brilliant. How come I didn't listen? And your parents go, you weren't ready. You were too young. For whatever reason, you decided to rebel and not really listen. Are you a listener and learner of God's word? A good question to ask yourself is, well, do I read God's word? Do I know what God has to say about fill in the blank? Because in 2 Timothy 3, a scripture that we all know and we're familiar with, but my question is, are you putting it into your day-to-day practice? We used to be a church that when someone asked you a question, you would say, well, the Bible says, or God says, well, let me show you this scripture. And somehow we've become, opinions 3 verse 6. To where we're sharing our opinions. And amen for sharing opinions, but I believe we need to have a shift and humble ourselves and go, you know, if I don't have a word of God to share, let me find one. You know, it does work. When Carla and I have bumps and disagreements, you know what we look for? The word and the principles of God. Because we all have our opinions and we're all in our corners, right? I'm like, well, this is what I think. And Carla goes, well, I think this. I also think this. And I think that too. And we go back and forth and going nowhere. You ever had those arguments? Where you're going nowhere. I said, why don't we listen to what God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Father, our friend, has to say about this. And we have so many more options today than we had when I was baptized in 1985. We have the internet that has every computer, every software, Bible software. You can just type in something and bam, there it goes. But we're also distracted. Are you getting on the internet? Do you have your Bible software? Do you listen to the words of God even above your own words? You know, when you do that, you start developing the spirit of a learner. And many of us, all of us, we're smart. We're wise. We know a lot. But your ways and your thoughts and your words are not higher than God's. Remember that as we tackle this spirit of a learner. You know, I believe that as a church, we've matured a lot. And I believe that many of us have gotten out of this authority, fearful of authority and all the different weaknesses that we've had as a church in the past. But I believe you have to understand authority and how it works. And a good example from I Choose Us is a parenting example. I've shared it before. Is that when you're a young kid from 0 to 6, you need authority. You need to be told what to do, how to do it, if you're a babe in Christ. Then after from 6 to 12, when you get older, you need somebody to train you. Tell you, not this way, not that way. And there's some areas in your life that you may need training in, like parenting or like your marriage. If you're bickering and fighting, you need training. You need some reps. If you're not getting along, there's silence and bitterness, you need some reps. If you have relationships that you're just running into and they're just kind of, you're getting bitter, you're getting frustrated, you're getting angry, you feel down, there's some repetitions you need to have. As a learner, as a disciple. But then you go from 12 to 18, you become, as a parent, you become a coach. And so you're guiding them, inspiring them, kind of reminding them of some things, but the training has already been done. And then after you become a coach, from 18 on, you become a what? A friend. A friend. See, that's the progression God wants to take us. The last word that I want to share is one that I believe is very, very key. Well, let's read 2 Timothy 3. I'm sorry, I got carried away there. In verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you don't feel like you're thoroughly equipped for a particular work, ask yourself a question. Is the word being used in your life? Is it teaching you? Is it correcting, rebuking, training you in righteousness? If you feel ill-equipped for something, this is where you need to go. Amen. Lastly, this word I think is so key for us, and it's the word will. God's will. We have some crazy sayings when it comes to God's will, right? Well, it was God's will that I got that parking space. It's God's will that I met this person. Yeah, well, how's your relationship? Oh, it's terrible, but it's God's will. And we put in place God's will for so many crazy things. I do it, you do it. But because I believe when we learn what the will of God is, we can begin to apply it correctly in our lives. God's will is his desire. His wish for mankind. His best offer for us. That is God's will. His best offer, his wish, his desire. So it's deeper than a law and a command. It's different than a way. It's different than a word. It's his will. It's his heart. What does he desire of George? What kind of man does he desire George to be? What kind of son does he want us to be? What kind of student does he want our students to be? What's his will? Does he care about education? Absolutely. But what's his will? What's his will? His will must be understood. Ephesians 5. We'll go through a few scriptures real quickly. And I want you to write them down. I want you to ask yourself, do you understand the will of God? Do you understand what he desires? Do you understand what his best offer to you is? Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful, very careful then, how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Talking to a group that was so influenced by this prostitute, this temple of a prostitute, this impure city, they were coming out of that. Being Christians, he said, listen, you got to understand what the Lord's will is. It's not getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with hymns and psalms and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Are you closely connected to the will of God? Can you say, God wouldn't desire this? God, this is not God's best offer for me. This is what moved me in terms of my purity. It wasn't that I was told by the brothers, you cannot sleep around anymore. That's God's command. I wasn't moved by that. I'm like, why not? Everybody else is doing it. But then when it moved from his word or command to his will, it moved my heart. Because it said, God desires, his best offer is for me to respect a woman to respect me, for us to be pure, for me to look at them like he would want me to look at them. That's his desire, and it works best for me. But the world doesn't buy it. The world says, well, let me tell you what my will is. I didn't even understand or know that sex outside of marriage was not God's will. Didn't even think about it. But then when I start thinking about AIDS and diseases and all kind of drama that happens because the most intimate thing between a man and a woman is that union, I go, now I understand his will a little more. And that moved me because I rebelled from authority. I'm like, nobody's going to tell me what to do, when to do, and how to do it. I'm my own man. And then God says, well, you're my man because I created you and I love you. You got to understand his will. And we won't turn there, but in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy what? Thy will be done. He wants his will not to only be understood, but to be lived out. A learner, the spirit of a learner says, I'm going to learn your will because I want to live it out. I want to show it to the world. I want to live it out in my life. I want your desires to be my desires and my pattern of life. Thirdly, do his will. Pray for his will in Matthew 6. Do his will in Matthew 7, 21. Praying for it, let his will be done. It's my desire. I want it. I'm going to ask for it every day. And then in Matthew 7, I got to do it. I got to live it. It's all very important. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who what? Does God's will. Many will say to me on that day, did we do all this and that and that? And he says, away from me. You didn't want to do what I desire. You wanted to do what you desired. And that's how you lived. It doesn't matter what you say. You can say, amen, Jesus, Lord, amen, praise God, praise, amen, hallelujah, and then do what you want to do. Those hallelujahs mean nothing. Could you imagine me coming, oh, honey, I love you, I love you. You are my princess, and then I'm having an affair. She'd be like, you can take your I love yous and take them out of this house. You can't fool God. He knows your heart. Get in touch with his will. You can pray for his will. You can do his will. And then you can allow his will to be done. Ooh, that's tough. Jesus in the garden, he knew he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. He struggled with it. He wrestled with it. He prayed 3 times. Take it away. I can't do it. And he said, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to allow your will to be done. Many times in my life, I've prayed once. And I'm like, this is too hard, God. I don't want to do it. I understand your will. I'm praying for your will to be done. I'm trying to do your will, but I'm going to do it my way. And then he finally says, AB, you got to trust me now. This trial, because many times we think God's will is only blessing. This trial is leading you to maturity. Allow it to be done. Last night, Chris made some ribs for us and some really good barbecue chicken. I'm so glad he cooked it and let it cook through and through. When we took that bite, that was some good barbecue, brother. Could you imagine if you ever bite in the chicken and it starts bleeding? He goes, hey, what in the world? Oh, my gosh. Put that thing back on the grill, you know. And some of us, we want to be taken off the grill when God says, I'm cooking you for my glory. All right. I know your will. I know your desire. Huh. So this suffering that I'm going through is going to lead to patience. That's your will, patience. It's not your will that I'm suffering. That's not it. It's a deeper issue. It's leading to patience. I don't like that person. Why does God allow me to be in an office with that person? Maybe God's will is that you be loving unconditionally. But I want patience now. I want to love people. Well, then God has given you an opportunity. Allow his will to be done. God's will wasn't that Jesus suffered. Well, his will was that he died for our sins so that we can be with him. That's his greatest desire. He didn't desire suffering. God doesn't desire us to just pain, pain, pain. He desires us to get on that anvil and allow him to mold us into the image of his son. Some of you are bitter today. You're struggling with bitterness, and you've struggled it for a long time, and you've blamed other people for your bitterness. If you would imitate Jesus and have a spirit of a learner, you would say, those relationships are helping me to be like Jesus. That's God's will. Don't confuse it. But boy, if we get out of the scriptures, we get in trouble. Now, to close out, this is great, this is amazing. We can test and approve God's will. We can examine it. Looking in Romans 12 as we close. Romans 12. In verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now listen carefully. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can test it. We can test the teacher. His will is good. That means it's intrinsically good. It belongs to God by his very nature. It's a good will. It's pleasing. It's acceptable. It's gratifying. And it's perfect. It's full grown. It's mature in character. It functions at full strength. How does Paul say we can test his good, pleasing, and perfect will? How did he say we can test it? By not conforming to the world. If you conform to the world, you can't test his will. You won't know his will. You can't see how good his will is. You're going to miss it. Do not identify with. That's what conform means. Do not change after being with. That's what transforming is. You see, we can't be similar to the model that we see in this world. But the only way that we can change and resist that model and be different than that model is to be transformed by God. And transform means to change after being with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Change after being with. You can't be transformed outside the classroom. You can't be transformed on your own. Some of us want to be transformed, but we're not going to class. We're not asking the teacher, teach us your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there is a renewing of the mind. It's a new development. It's fresh, and we reason differently. And the Bible says that the world has been taken captive, don't be fooled, by the will of Satan. In 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. The world has been taken captive to do Satan's will, what he desires. Satan desires for us to be distracted, disobedient, distant. We have a lot to learn. Our work is to work for the will of God. work for his will, pray for his will, do, live out his will, allow his will in your life, test and approve his will by being transformed by the renewing of your minds. I ask you a question this morning. Do you know what a command is? Are you allowing God to command your life? Are you allowing him to allow his laws to protect you? Do you truly follow his ways? Do you listen to his words? Are you obedient to his will? Do you love his will? This is what we're going to be tested on throughout this series. We're going to be challenged and inspired to have a spirit of a learner, to be a disciple of Christ, and to glorify him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you that, Father, you're patient with us. You want us to learn. You want to teach us. You want to guide us. And Father, we ask for humble hearts this morning. Father, we ask that the greatest command will be on our hearts to love you with all that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, help us to trust you, to trust your commands, to trust your laws, to learn your ways, to be obedient to your words, and Father, to just love your will, what you desire. Father, forgive us for having our world wrapped around us and our stuff and our worries, and Father, not even considering what you will and what you desire. Help us in our marriages to live out what you desire. Our parenting to live out what you desire. In our day-to-day work to live out what you desire. And Father, I pray that as a church at 1200, we will allow your word to go out. And Father, we know that you desire for all men to be saved. And Father, we all are ministers of the gospel. We're all our ambassadors. Help us, Father, to develop a spirit of a learner. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, class. You're dismissed.